Well, this morning, we began a new series in Sunday school on the art of neighboring, and I am very excited about this, and we had a wonderful time of conversation in our Sunday school class this morning about this, and I believe every Sunday school class began this morning, is that right? Okay. And now you know what the cover of the book means. It's like a tic-tac-toe board. It's a 3x3, 9 squares, which is to, or 8 squares, your house is in the middle, and you're asked to, and this is not easy to do, but you're asked to see if you can name the 8 households, the family names of those people who live in close proximity to you, and if you can do that, then you go to the next level and see if you can know a few details about them, and then the third level is, do you know anything that you wouldn't know simply from being their neighbor, from getting to know them in a deeper way? And our prayer is that over the next number of months, as we study this book, that we would be more attuned to what God wants to do through us in the neighborhoods in which we live. You know, Tim Keller talks about the term gospel neighboring, that it's more than just being nice people, that it's being neighbors who are called, we've been transformed by Christ, and then seeking to allow the Lord to impact us in our neighborhood, not just because we're nice people, but because we are people who belong to God, who God has called us to bless those who are around us. And I know it's something that, there were some things shared in Sunday school that I think are common to us, where sometimes we're afraid of certain neighbors. Or maybe you're afraid of a certain neighbor, you're not afraid they'll hurt you, you're just afraid if you start talking to them, they won't let you go. Those are the things we're afraid of. And some of those things were shared in our Sunday school class today. Those are common things we experience. But one of the things that I believe the Lord is really impressing on my heart, and this is true for you graduates as well, you know, the opportunities for ministry that God gives us, they don't usually come with a big trumpet blast and flashing light saying, this is the call on your life to talk to this person. Oftentimes, the opportunities God gives us come disguised as irritations, inconveniences, and very ordinary. And that's true throughout all of life. The opportunities that God gives to us do not come with flashing lights. They come in very ordinary kind of situations in which God will call you to be a listening ear to someone who doesn't have anyone to talk to, and when you oftentimes will not have time to listen to them. And God has all kinds of ways of giving us opportunities to put that into practice. And may we be faithful in the midst of all the kind of things. And it happened to me last evening as I was, you know, had things to do, and my neighbor was talking to me outside, and it was like, wow, if you want to be tested on something, try to preach on it, and you surely will have opportunities. But this morning what I want to do is I want to try to bring together a number of different things. One is our series on Ephesians that we're finishing up here. The series we're beginning on neighboring, but then I also have a message that is particularly for the graduates. And for all of us. And I am reminded that, tell me if you can identify with this, but human nature is that as we go through life, it always feels like we're looking for some big step, and then life will really begin. And I remember this, you know, it's a year and a half till I turn 16. And once I turn 16 and get my driver's license, then I'm really going to be, then life will begin. And then that happened, and then it's okay, high school graduation. Once that happens, then I'm going to be on my own and life will really begin. And after that, it was, well, when I graduate from college, or then it's okay after Jennifer and I get married and after we have children. And then it's like, okay, once we have the money for them to go to college, and then life will really begin. And then for those of us at midlife, you know, you start hearing more about how you have to be prepared for retirement. And how, okay, the big object of life is to make sure you have enough money saved so you won't run out of money. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The retirement people telling you, here's what you have to have. And they put these numbers that seem to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And after a while, you're like, now what's the point of all this anyway? Because if you listen to secular people from a worldly perspective talk about retirement, it seems like the whole big objective in life is that you never run out of money. And that the worst thing that could ever happen to you is that you run out of money. And you're like, well, what about life along the way? And believe me, I'm telling you, it's important to plan ahead. It's important to prepare. But I believe the Lord would say to us, to any of us, whether you're graduating from high school or whether you're thinking about retirement or whatever it may be, don't miss the present moment, because that's all you ever have. The past is behind us. The future, God says, I will be there, but God moves in time in different ways, but God says, my name is not I will be, it's I am. That it's learning to embrace the fullness of what God has for us in the present moment, and to know that that God empowers us one moment at a time. That life is a pilgrimage, it's a journey. And there's a quote I want to share with you. This is from a Quaker missionary, Quaker clergyman. He says, I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness I can show to any fellow creature, let me do it now. Let me not defer it, for I shall not pass this way again. And I think we all need to be hearing that. And, you know, the high school graduates, you're at a stage where you're really transitory. And you're going to be here for a couple of months, and then you're here for a couple of months. It's that stage of life. And some of us who are more established or more maybe more rooted, we can get the sense that this is where I live. And we forget that when you moved into the house you live in now, there is a time where you move in and there will be a time when you move out. Anywhere, you could be there 50, 60 years, but there's a time where you move in, there's a time where you move out. We are passing through. And in the scope of eternity, that's a very short blip on the screen. And to realize that in God's economy, there are no accidents. You are purposely where you are for a reason. There are people living around you who perhaps the only way they're going to know the gospel is by watching you or interacting with you or in relationship with you, that you are strategically placed there in a way no one else is, to share Jesus and to trust God to open up those opportunities for you. And I say to the graduates, as you go through life, human nature is to keep looking ahead to the next big step when life will really begin, but it begins today, it begins now. And we are on pilgrimage with the Lord, and God has something for us every single step of the way. Ephesians 5, and the scripture that I really want to hone in on today, a little small. This is for the graduates. They have these sharp eyes. They can read this, right? Those of us who are older maybe can't see that. But it says from Ephesians 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Think about this beautiful concept that's all throughout Scripture, that you are light. And one of my favorite teachers, Bill Johnson, he says this. He says, the word here is not you reflect God, that you reflect God's light, but that in Christ, you are light in the Lord. You were once darkness, but now you are light. What does that mean? And think about a dark, dark room and what a tremendous difference in the atmosphere it makes when one candle is lit. Light changes the atmosphere. Light changes the atmosphere. And I think for all of us to realize the extent to which God wants to use you as the Holy Spirit lives within you, as you carry the presence of God, that you are intended to change the atmospheres in places where you go, where you work, where you live. All of us have stories about working in places where there were lots of negative attitudes, ungodly attitudes. And what does it mean for a person who knows the Lord to enter into that environment and to carry something different? And if there's anything I can charge you with, graduates, throughout your life, is to steward the light of Christ so that you can change the atmosphere in every place where you go. And that is such a gift to the world. Now, there's a couple scriptures here that I want to share with you that are two sides of this. And one hand is, do not be surprised if not everyone is thrilled about a Christian and what you carry as a Christian in their atmosphere, in the way you change that atmosphere. The scriptures say, people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The scripture just gives you this warning. Don't expect everyone to just love what you bring as a believer, because human nature is to love darkness rather than light. So don't be super surprised if not everyone is thrilled about you. And there's a scripture that says they think it's strange that you don't plunge into them in certain habits and activities, and they heap abuse on you. The scriptures tell us to be aware of that. And I think sometimes we act surprised that not everyone is thrilled with us as believers in the ways we live differently. On the other hand, I want to share this image with you. You know, and I'm guilty of this myself, but you're driving down the road, and it's dark, and you have your lights on, and you have your high beams on so you can see, but then someone's coming the other way, and you got to remember to flip your high beams on low, right? And you know how irritating it is when someone keeps their high beams on you and blinds you. And I believe that it says, as we carry the light of Christ, don't high beam people. Don't high beam people. Don't take that flashlight and be shining it in people's eyes. But rather, the scriptures tell us that let your light shine before people so they may see your good works and glorify God. And you can think of your own ways where that image fits, where we tend to shine the light in people's eyes and be obnoxious witnesses about it. No, that's not what we're called to do. Because what happens is when people encounter inevitably difficult times in life, they are going to be looking for people who carry the light. And if you haven't been high-beaming people, if you haven't been blasting people's eyes with your light, if you've been carrying the gospel with humility, then you are the kind of person that people are going to come to because you have a light. And imagine the metaphor like this. You know, you're on a hike. You're hiking through on a trail, and the trail is nice, and everybody can see where they're going. And in that kind of setting, they don't mind walking in the dark because it's a very clear and safe trail, smooth sailing, and you may have your light, and they'll stay far away from you. But when you encounter rocks and treacherous terrain, and all of a sudden they're saying, how is it that in the midst of this difficulty, you are able step by step to find your way because you're carrying a light? And they're going to be drawn to come and walk near you because the light of Christ is guiding your way. Another comment from Bill Johnson. He had a 2.5-minute clip that I watched that was so inspiring to me. Sometime I want to share it with you. But he says, you know, we're all about sending people out. But there's a real part of the gospel, and it comes from Isaiah 61, where it says, rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And then he talks about people who are drawn to that light. That we are all about sending people out, but there's a part of the gospel in which we say, when God restores us, there's something that people are drawn to you, not because you have all the answers, or because you know everything, but because of how much we have been mended. That all of us have been broken, but in Christ we are mended and made new. And as people are encountering their own brokenness, they are drawn to people who have been mended and healed, and who are honest about the ways they've experienced healing from Jesus Christ. May that be our experience as we live into the fullness of what God has for us as broken people who've been made new. A couple points I want to bring out from this text. For the graduates and for all of us, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Our young people are all age 18, is that right? All of our graduates are 18. Okay, you're 18. You're at this incredible point of life of opportunity. The age between 18 and 23 is this fabulous 5-year period of time. And I want to say, do you realize what you've got, graduates? Do you realize what you've got? Now, every age of life is special, but 18 to 23 is where so many important decisions get made. But here's the opportunity that's before you. People come to Christ. Statistics show that the older people get, the less likely they are to make a change, like coming to Jesus. Now, God can do anything. 90-year-old people come to know Christ. But there's something about this age of 18 to 23 where the concrete is still wet. People have not gotten into ruts. It's a time where people leave the church, but it's also a time where people come to the church or come to know Christ for the first time between 18 and 23. The four of you are at an age where your peers, your friends, the people you are at the same stage of life with, are at a position, a prime position, where they can see Jesus in you, and God will use you to allow other people to experience salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm 46 years old. My peers are middle-aged people. And God can use me to witness to people of my age, sure. But how much more of an opportunity do you, between 18 and 23, in the workplace, in trade school, in college, wherever you are, in the dorm, at Shippensburg, whatever it may be, that you are positioned where someone 20 years from now will say, you know, I came to know Christ when I was 19 years old, and I was a freshman at Shippensburg University, and there was this guy named Colin Nolte who lived differently, and I wanted to know what was different about him. There was this person who I worked with at Pelman Cheesecake, and he carried himself with such an assurance, a peace. He lived like differently, and I wanted to know what it was about that. There was a diesel mechanic who I worked with named Tate Myers, who conducted himself with integrity. And I wanted to know what it was different, that he didn't speak like other people spoke. There was someone on my floor at Messiah. Her name was Kaylee. And she lived in a Christ-like way, and I wanted to know what was different about her. Making the most of every opportunity. Yes, the days are evil. Yes, we know that. But Ephesus was a whole lot more of an evil society than we have here in the U.S. in 2019. If you read about what Ephesus was like. Morally, anything went. But the admonition I want to give to all of you, and this is for all of us, is young people, be very intentional about this. Insist upon surrounding yourself with 2, 3, or 4 other people that you meet with in a regular way who will help you stay passionate for Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. Be intentional wherever you go. Ask the Lord to provide this for you. Seek it out. Find 1, 2, 3, or 4 other people who are passionate about Jesus, who will be in your life, who you will meet with regularly, who will pray with you, who will encourage you. It is absolutely essential. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. That's true for all of us. It's important to have friends who aren't believers, because God wants to use you in their lives. But be very careful and intentional about the circle that you are closest to, who will influence you away from Jesus or toward Jesus. People you come together with your lights and say, let's steward the light of Christ. Let's change the atmospheres and where we, in the places we go. But you need to have other people who are going to help encourage that. We at Grafdale want to do what we can. We are all in for you. But we may not be able to be everything for you. And we want to do everything we can to encourage you, whether you're in Costa Rica, or whether you're working on diesel trucks, or whether you're at Shippensburg, or whether you're at Pelman. We want to do everything we can to encourage you in your faith, to surround you, but also encourage you to find people outside of this congregation who will gather around you and will be your friends, who will be your mentors, who will be your peers, who are passionate about Jesus, who can help you make the most of every opportunity to live in this world and to impact the world around us. Next word of encouragement. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. But that the word I want to key in on here is, let no one deceive you with empty words. And that's for all of us. And when I say empty words, it calls for discernment. And I remember when I was 29, and I was teaching third grade in Virginia. And I felt, Jennifer and I felt a strong sense of call that we couldn't describe, to quit my job as a teacher and go to seminary. That was just what we sensed God calling us to do. And it's like, now how do we know if this is a wise thing to do or not? And there were some people in my school where I taught, and this one individual in particular said, you are crazy. Do you realize what that's going to mean for your finances? You're giving up a job. He had all these words to speak to me, and I remember really being, it's like, wow. Is this wisdom that I should be listening to? And I began to test the sense of call with other people. And I talked to my parents, and I talked to Jennifer's parents, and I talked to my pastor and other people. And I began to discern that the words of wisdom were coming from others who said, where there's vision, there's provision. Have courage. Trust in God. Take this step. The affirmation came that I had to discern where were the empty words coming from and where were the words of wisdom coming from. All of us regularly are exposed to empty words. For some of us, they sound a little bit like this. If you don't have a certain amount of money by this certain age, then your life is going to be awful. You've got to take care of yourself in every single way. There's no place for this fairy tale about God providing for you. These are empty words. They're also coupled with words of wisdom that say plan ahead, prepare, yes. But do not let yourself be deceived with empty words. They also can come in the form of, it's all about you. It's all about your happiness. The chief end in life is that you experience all the pleasures that are out there and that you don't miss anything. And what this verse is actually referring to here in Ephesians was it was referring to the culture of that day in Ephesus that said, morally, anything goes. You don't want to be repressed. You don't want to deny yourself anything. And Paul was saying to them, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Because the way of God is the way of living into the shalom, into the commands of God that are for your blessing and benefit. All of us need to learn how to discern and to see through and to have antennas up for words that are empty in contrast with words that lead to life. And it comes from the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. It comes from being a part of a community of faith in which you have people in your life who you trust, who know the Lord and who know the voice of the Lord, who know the Scriptures, who can help you in this way. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is not going to be this big lecture about how you're going off to college and blah, 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 blah. However, this is in the Bible. And what it's telling us is this. It says there's a contrast that's made here. Why do people turn to alcohol? Well, and why do college students turn to alcohol? And everybody talks about, oh, that's a party school, and this is a party school, and all the stories are out there. People turn to alcohol because they have anxiety, and it's a way of medicating it sometimes. People turn to alcohol because they are feeling socially awkward and they need a social lubricant. That's why people turn to that. And all of these things can be crutches and can be substitutes for what God wants to truly give us in the real form in the Holy Spirit. It's a contrast that Paul made right here in Ephesians. I didn't make this comparison. Paul did. The Holy Spirit did. And he says, don't turn to drugs or outside things to allow you to have confidence, to allow you to live with purpose, to give you peace when you have stress. All these things are going to be part of your life. No, he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the image that is given to us, as I study a little bit about the language, is it's a filling as in the filling of a sail. And the Greek language here, it's explained to me, is keep on keeping on being continually, ongoingly filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a once and done thing. It's like, have you filled the sail yet? Yeah, the sail was filled 5 years ago. We're good to go. No, it's we need the breath of God to blow on our hearts in a regular kind of way. Fill that sail so that then we can be directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. And that's the image that's there. And it's this ongoing hourly kind of thing of Holy Spirit, fill me so that I may have discernment about what are empty words and what are wise words. So that I may have guidance in all the decisions that are ahead. Guidance in relationships. Guidance in friends. Holy Spirit, guide me in finding a group of two or three or four other people who I can meet with in a regular kind of way. The Holy Spirit is so faithful to lead and guide. Now I want to bring it back to this candle. Now, you four, did you grow up here singing This Little Light of Mine? You know that song? There's so much truth in that. This little light of mine, I am going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out, because Satan will try. And these 5 years ahead of you, Satan will try to blow it out. All kind of empty words will come to you and say, you know, it's 2019, 2020. You know, people who are educated kind of move past this religion stuff. No! No, the light has been given to you. Don't let anyone blow it out. Because this is what's going to lead to an exciting and abundantly filled life, where you go into atmospheres that are dark and you let that candle shine and you change the atmosphere by the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. This is the most precious thing you can take with you. Fan it into flame. In the next 5 years especially, they used to tell the pioneers years ago, when you're going up into Alaska, choose your rut carefully, because you'll be in it for a long time. You know, you get the wagon wheels in that rut. Choose it carefully and make it a lane that is on pilgrimage to know Jesus in greater and greater ways. That this flame you carry will be fanned in flame. Shine it wherever you go. Shine it at Pelman. Shine it in the diesel mechanic in that shop. Shine it in Costa Rica and Messiah. Shine it at Shippensburg University. And to all of you, all of us, shine it in your neighborhood. These 8 households that you named on this paper, if you can or you will find out, shine your light that it impacts and changes the atmosphere for us on Dawn Avenue. Because that's where God has called us to make an impact. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you do abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power that's at work within us. And I pray that each and every one of us would take our light that you have lit in our hearts and would help us to shine even more brightly in dark places. And that we would all have people in our lives around us who can encourage us, who can pray for us, who can spur us on. And we especially pray that for Tate and Colin and Trevor and Kaylee. May their lights burn brightly for you as long as they live. And may they be a blessing to many, many people. In Jesus' name, amen.